Please rise as you're able for the reading of the Holy Scripture. We read today from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's do that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
You all look beautiful from up here. It's a wonderful day to be together in the house of God. Sunshine Choir, welcome back home. How's the rest going? It is a joy to be together. We have been going through a series of sermons on the subject of rest. It is not something that is easy to practice. And today we're going to continue on talking about the same subject. I want to make a confession that I'm not one of the people who find rest as something that is easy to do. I want to put it out there that I personally struggle with it, and if you're like me, God has good news for us today. As I read this text, I was convicted. And here's why I was convicted. In order for us to understand and to develop this character of rest, we have to have the right theology of work. If we are going to experience the rest that Jesus commands, that God commands in Genesis throughout the Old Testament, we need a right theology of work. And I believe this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus wants his hearers to have the right theology of work. Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible has a spin and a translation on this text. This is how it reads. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I love this line. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Friends, I believe this is an invitation to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus spoke these words to a people who needed rest, a people who were under yokes. And I've identified three areas of rest that these people needed. If you read Matthew 11 and Matthew 12, you will understand this. These people needed political rest. They were under the Roman occupation. They were longing for the restoration of David's kingdom. God had, in David's days, God had given him rest from all his enemies. Rest number two, they needed physical and economic rest. They were poor and they were sick. They needed healing and wholeness. Rest number three, these people needed spiritual rest. As we read the scriptures, they practiced the law of Moses. As we all understand, the law had moved from just the 12 and through interpretations had moved on to over 600 laws. Some say 613, others say 615. If you can keep 600 plus laws, good luck with that. And so it felt like a yoke. It was a heavy burden. And so throughout scripture, we learn in Matthew 23, verse 4, and Acts 15, verse 10, that it felt like a burden. It was a yoke. And God often rebuked the leaders of the religious establishment that you lay this heavy burden on the people that you yourselves cannot keep. There is something that we need to pay attention to. How did these people see Jesus? These people saw Jesus as a Messiah. They saw Jesus as a political leader who was going to come and topple the government. Jesus was going to remove the political, economic, physical, and the emotional yokes that the rulers of the day and the events of the day had laid on the people. However, that's not how Jesus saw himself. Jesus understood himself in terms that transcend the national, this notion of freedom. So for us gathered here at Brentwood United Methodist Church this morning, how must we hear these words? To me, it sounds like Jesus is saying, you got to work, but we're talking about rest, right? Who's that? Good, good, good. Thank you. That's sycamore to a dog. Do that a little more. How must we read this? Take up my yoke and follow me. That sounds like work to me. But I believe that it's not about work, but it's about the right theology, the right understanding of work. So when Jesus used this vocabulary of a yoke, he was using the first century agrarian language. Jesus is not calling for a bondage. Rather, I believe Jesus is pushing for a bond with his people. Jesus is pushing for security. Jesus is saying to the people, walk with me, work with me, find my rest. A yoke is a bar or frame of wood by which two draft animals are joined at the head or neck. They work together, they are tied together and bonded together to get the work done. That's what I understand Jesus is saying to these people. So let's unpack the text. We have to understand, first of all, that Jesus is inviting the people. Jesus is not commanding people to take up his yoke, but he's saying, come unto me. He's saying, I invite you to take my yoke. Jesus is not commanding. He's not pushing them. They have a choice to say, we want to come or we don't want to come. Just like you and me, Jesus is speaking to a people who are already overwhelmed. They bear a yoke and have many burdens. I have a question for you this morning. How's your schedule? Are you overprogrammed? Are you anxious? Do you wander in the night and call it sleepwalking? I don't know. Are you overwhelmed? I have some good news for you. You are a candidate for Christ's yoke. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So when Jesus says, come unto me, he also says, come to me and no other. The emphasis is on Jesus. It is on the person of Christ, not some religious dogmas. Jesus wants us to follow and work with him. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he is saying, be in sync with me. I believe being in sync with Jesus means that we adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. I like what the prophet Joel said and the writer of Corinthians said. He says, when we are weak, God is strong. When we are tired, we take on his strength. Today's text wants us to understand that Sabbath is wonderful and we ought to keep the holy day. But also what happens from Monday to Saturday or from Sunday to Friday is important. How we live out those days will determine whether the day of rest is valuable. And so God wants to reclaim that day. Recently, I was talking to a friend who was telling me about his vacation. He told me, I went to the beach. I was there with my family. And he told me, I could not rest. Spent a lot of money, drove a long ways, but still I was restless. He said, I could not relax and I could not be present with my family. Who'd say I've been there? Thank you. The truth is, it is difficult to be unyoked from life and work. We're busy people. There is a sad story in our day and in our generation. And here's this sad story. Often we talk about the fatherless generation and the motherless generation. When we do that, we're talking about orphans and homes that have lost loved ones. But I also want to admit that there is a fatherless generation and a motherless generation because of the schedules we have adopted. When the father and the mother are not there to make the home that God has intended. We try our best to follow Jesus. We make time for church. We volunteer and serve on various boards. And yet at the end of the day, if we are honest, we are tired, we are worn out, and some might go far enough to admit that we are burnt out. That even on the day of Sabbath, we are languishing in our worries. The lives we have adopted have overwhelmed us. You see, there is an emotional way to life. This is something I believe we all can agree on. There is that time when we lose our balance. When we lose our balance, we also lose the rhythms of God's grace. We are called to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. This invitation demands that we change and we take on the lifestyle of Jesus. The lives we have carved out for ourselves maybe have not served us well. There is a bumper sticker, you've probably seen it. It's more or less about education. It says something like that. If you think education is expensive, try ignorance. Who's seen that? Here's one you could write also. If you think the burden or the yoke of Jesus is heavy, try the one corporate America will carve out for you. I like what one pastor from Oregon says. This is what he says. His name is John Mark Comer. He says, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. I want to say that again. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Dallas Willard calls this lifestyle of Jesus the easy yoke. This is what he writes. In this truth lies the secret of the easy yoke. The secret involves living as he lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. He says, our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently, and hopefully while living the rest of our lives just as everyone else around us. I think the hardest way to follow Jesus is to live like everybody in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in our clubs, in our associations. I think it is a lie to think that we can live our hurried lives, cram Jesus in our busy schedules, and expect to experience the rest that Jesus offers. Now, you are so quiet in here and it's scaring me. Listen, Jesus does not need an opening in our busy schedules. Jesus wants to manage our schedules. Thank you. Jesus wants to be the chief scheduler and the chief planner of our schedules. Jesus says to us, I am the first, I am the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. Jesus says, I want you to take on my yoke. I have a plan. You see, when we take on the yoke of Jesus, we adapt the rhythms of Jesus. When he's healing the sick, we're healing the sick. When he's getting away to rest, we're getting away to rest. This is how we can redeem our Sabbath. And there are times when Jesus calls us to carry on. History and experience shows that there is a lifestyle that has the potential to sabotage, undermine, and derail the mission of Christ that God has for you and for me, for our families, our relationships, our companies, nations, and even the church. There is a lifestyle that can derail the mission of Christ for you and for me. Think of the most recent housing bubble. Think of what experts talk about the problem with credit in this country. Think of Greece. There is a lifestyle that will not allow us to rest, that will not allow us to be parents, that will not allow us to follow Jesus. Even when we take that day of rest, it is next to impossible. Jesus said some powerful words to Martha in Luke 10, 40 to 42. Jesus says to Martha, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing that is necessary is this. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Friends, when we are consumed by attending to stuff, our lives become disordered. We are more likely to miss God when we clutter our lives with way too much. One New Testament scholar has something to say about this. This is how he defines the yoke. This is Frederick Del Berder. He says, a yoke is a work instrument. That's when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, but not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. You see, realism, or in reality, life is a success of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Jesus means that obedience to his Sermon on the Mountain or his yoke will develop in us a balance and a way of carrying life that will give more rest than the way we have been living. I love that line, last line. Jesus will give us a way of carrying life that will give us more rest than the way we have been living. And so as we wind down, I want to share with you a story about something that changed my lifestyle and led me to ministry. When I lived in California in the San Francisco Bay Area, I'd moved to the U.S. to go to school, and my dream was to be a lawyer. I wanted to be a lawyer so badly. I loved the suit and the power in the court. Now, it was all TV kind of lawyer that I was drawn to, I think. I don't know if that's how it is in the real courts, but I loved it. And also coming from Uganda, you either had to be an engineer, a doctor, or a lawyer. Everybody else, not good. Not only that, but my dad was a preacher and a poor one. Five of my brothers were also preachers, poor ones. So I say, I am not doing that. I'm going to be a lawyer, make some money, and make a difference in the world. I really wanted to make a difference in the world. And I'll never forget, there was a church in our neighborhood that I would go to pray every lunch hour. I'll do this. That was my personal moment with God, time with God outside of my family. And I'll never forget on my knees praying one lunch hour, and a question comes to my heart. David, why do you want to go to law school? You see, I'd invested money, studied for the LSAT, done it, and was applying to go to law school. And I gave God in my prayer time all the answers of why I wanted to go to law school: to fight injustice, to defend widows and orphans, to work in the UN. I had all these good reasons. But as I prayed, I knew these answers were not good enough. So I was sobbing in that prayer moment alone with God. And then an answer came back to my heart right before I left. David, you want to go to law school because you are insecure. You think if I called you to ministry and things did not work out, you would have this big degree to fall back on. That changed the trajectory of my life. I left, got in the car, and I called my wife, and I told her, Marlene, God has helped me understand why I want to go to law school, and it's not for the right reasons. Now, God hasn't said that I shouldn't go to law school, but it's not the right reasons that I'm doing this. I went home, I packed all my books in a box, put them in a closet, and when we moved to Nashville, I dragged them with me, and they're still in my garage. Sorry, I'm not a hoarder. They're just there. You see, sometimes we climb the ladder of success, and we get to the top, and we realize that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And so Jesus wants to for us to rethink our work, how we adapt work, and how we think about work, so that when he commands us to rest, we can really rest. We can enjoy God's creation. We can behold all of that which God has created. I have found a lot of weariness in life. Every day here at the church, people come in asking us as a church to serve them. As in my area of ministry here in the missions office, we as a church are addressing all manner of weariness, restlessness, and brokenness. And I have learned something. The defining narrative of those who follow Jesus is this: is that we are graciously and wonderfully made in the image of God. I'll tell you, this inspires me so much. This keeps me going, that every human being that crosses the aisles of this church, I see in them the face and the grace of God, no matter how broken they are. But yet in these very people, I also recognize that we're equally made out of dust. And so we live in these two tensions. We are made in the image of God, fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God, powerful, a gift to creation. But we are also dust. And by the way, we crack. So we live in these two tensions. You are made in the image of God, and you're also made out of dust. So how might you find rest? My answer lies in our invitation. And the answer is very simple. Come, come, come unto me. Come to Jesus. Come. Get your schedule. Get your calendar. Give it to Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Come, come unto me. Take my yoke and learn from me. Because when we walk with Jesus, we work when Jesus is working. And we rest when Jesus is resting. And in the end of it all, we behold as God looked upon creation. And we celebrate that which God has made. And we say, it is beautiful. It is good. It is joyful and it is powerful. I looked at Mark and